go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 if you'll find your place there in the Scripture, 1 Timothy 4, elementary choir. Come on, sing for us tonight. Sing it out and have a good time while you're doing it. We'll enjoy it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll hear from the elementary choir tonight. Y'all going to sing another one? No? Okay. All right. We'll sing a solo, Lupe? No? Okay. That's good, wasn't it? Man, they sang out. I enjoyed that. Good. And they didn't have a teleprompter for all those words. That was great. And memorizing all those words, good stuff. Man, that was a lot of words to memorize. Good singing tonight. All right, this is it. We're going to wrap up this series on the subject of wine in the Bible. And I hope maybe made some things clear. Maybe it muddied the water. I don't know, but hope it made some things more clear to you on this matter. I want to take up where I left off last week, looking at some various texts in the epistles to the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. Jump over to 1 Peter, and then just a brief review of the major points that we've looked at on this matter over the last 9, 10 weeks, whatever it's been. So 1 Timothy 4, let's pray first of all. Father, we thank You for the old Bible, God's wonderful book, divine. Pray that You'll help us tonight. Thank You for everything that it teaches us. Thank You that it is eternal, it's truth. And Lord, we can build our lives upon it, the solid rock of Your Word. Help me tonight, and thank You for the time together in Christ's name. And amen. 1 Timothy 4, and he's writing here in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats," notice that, "which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Look at verse 4. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Verse 4 is one that the social drinking advocates will use to say that occasional recreational drinking of wine is allowed in the Scripture. Look at it again. So Paul wrote, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving." And I agree, I understand that and believe that with all of my heart. But folks, this passage was written specifically about solid foods, and as the Bible says in verse 3, particularly meats. Okay? There's nothing in this context whatsoever that would indicate he's talking about any kind of juice, any kind of wine or any kind of drink, a liquid drink whatsoever. It's the meats, that was the big fight, but not fight, that's a strong word, but the big brouhaha was over the meat, you know, whether you should eat meat or not. Some were eating vegetables and herbs and so forth and so on. But it's nothing here about alcohol, nothing about liquid beverage whatsoever. And remember this, alcohol is not a nourishing food product. It is rather a poison. And remember from our earlier studies, it does not incorporate itself or assimilate itself into any part of the body. Intoxication is a temporary condition because alcohol goes out of the body. It is expelled because the body treats it as an intruder into and a disturber of this wonderful house called the body that God has made. So he's not talking here. This is not talking about, some folks, Lester Roloff didn't eat pork. And, because pork was forbidden from the Old Testament for the Jews and all that. But once again, I think the scripture right here tells us, I don't know how you read anything any different in verse number 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. I know folks that eat raccoon. I know folks that eat possum. Now, I don't know that I could do that. But, if it's an animal and it's, if it's roadkill or what, I don't know. But if it's fixed right and if it's received with thanksgiving, it's okay. He's not talking about alcohol. He's not talking about any kind of beverage. He's talking about meats because alcohol is expelled out of the body. Let me show you an Old Testament passage that proves that. Go to 1 Samuel 25. Hold your finger there. 1 Samuel 25. This is the story of Nabal and his wife Abigail. When Nabal was he was very ugly to David's servants who needed some help. Previously, David's servants had been a help to Nabal's servants, and they were now David's servants were coming to Nabal for a little help, and Nabal treated them horribly. He was a selfish man. We could look at that, but I won't take time to do that tonight. Well, look what, David was on his way to kill Nabal and everybody in that house. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, got together a big meal of raisins and cakes and figs and almonds and stuff and met David and basically pled for the life of her husband. Now, let's pick up the story in verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. Wasn't a good time to talk to him. He was all drunk up. All right? So she said, I'm going to talk to him now. Verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning, look at this, when the wine was gone out of Nabal. Alcohol passes through you. Okay? It's expelled from the body. And the body treats it as an intruder. The body treats it as a disturber of this wonderful house that God has made. It doesn't break itself down and incorporate itself or assimilate itself into any part of the body. Okay, now, overdrinking, affects the liver. You've heard of cirrhosis of the liver and all the things that go into the horrible, horrible thing to have that. And so, over time, I think we said in the previous lesson, the body can get poisoned by alcohol to the point where you even heard people use the terminology, he drank himself to death. He drank himself to death. And that's exactly what I remember when my grandfather, when my grandfather had those delirious tremens. He was an alcoholic. He was a drunk. And that was my mother's dad. Didn't get saved till he was, in his 50s. Just a few years of being saved before he died. And he sold hospital things that they used. Not big machines, but probably the little basins that are in the room, and he'd load his vehicle up and put his trunk full of that stuff and travel all over the southeast down there, Tennessee and Georgia and Alabama and those places, and sell the hospitals. And he'd get money, cash money, and then by the time he got back to Atlanta on Friday night, didn't have a dime. He'd be drunk as a hoot owl, just drunk. And that's how he lived his life. And in the motel, he tried to jump out the window because he was having delirious tremens. Thought people were chasing him. And your body was poisoned by alcohol. So alcohol is a poison. It doesn't break itself down into any kind of nutritional benefit to the body whatsoever. And 1 Timothy 4 is not talking about alcoholic beverages. It's talking about meats and whether it's pork or... And I thank God that we are not under that Old Testament ceremonial law. We can't eat catfish. I love catfish. But in the Old Testament, Jews couldn't have a catfish. Because if the fish didn't have any scales, you couldn't eat it. It was forbidden. And there's nothing like a good old pork chop. Yeah, I tell you, don't go to Iowa and preach against pork. That'd be a bad deal, okay? But anyway, that's not what this verse is talking about. But they'll use verse 4 and say, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And there's the approval of God for recreational and social drinking of alcoholic beverage. It's not true. Now, let's look at Titus chapter 2. Go there with me, if you will. Titus chapter 2. And verse number 3, and we're going to see the same verbiage used here in Titus 2 that we saw last week in 1 Timothy 3. Remember, the qualifications for the pastors and the deacons were in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the pastors were, you know, not given to wine. And then it said about the deacons, not given to much wine. And I explained the difference in that last week. Okay? Well, you'll notice the terminology here in Titus chapter 2, verse number 3. Paul is speaking things that become sound doctrine. To me, that's the funniest thing, because, you know, sometimes people will leave a church because they don't like the practical preaching and teaching. I want to go to church that just majors on doctrine. Majors on doctrine, doesn't mess with how I live. Well, look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. So it sounds like to me that sound doctrine teaches the old men how they're supposed to live. The aged women, verse 3, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Now, that's the same phrase that you'll find in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 about the deacons. Not given to much wine. And again, I explained that last week. You know, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever that God would tell the pastor that you can't be given to wine, but the deacons can be given to a little bit of wine. Who would ever want to be a pastor? All right? They would all want to stay as assistant pastors. All right? So, but that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. What he was talking about when he was said not given to much wine was the custom in that day. And some of you were going out to Fort Wayne last week and didn't catch this. But that you've even studied this if you studied history a little bit, where they would have these wild banquets and feasts. And these feasts would last for sometimes days and days. And they simply would just eat and drink and eat and drink and eat and drink for days. And folks, if they drank regularly, you know, regular fermented alcohol, you know, they couldn't handle that for days on end. So they would dilute it and water it down, and it would be a real very minimal alcoholic content, so that they could drink and they would eat, and then they would make themselves vomit for the purpose of going back and eating and drinking more. And we're going to see more about this again in 1 Peter in just a minute. So when he's saying here in verse number 3, not given to much wine, he's not giving them permission to have a little wine. I mean, even a secular website said that you have no way of knowing when you become intoxicated when you start drinking. So the safest thing to do is just not drink. A secular website said that. So I don't think God's going to turn around and give the aged women, who are the example, who are the ones who are supposed to teach the younger women, you're not going to give them permission to get a little tipsy. Okay? That just doesn't fit. When he says not given to much wine, it's that practice that... And here's something very, very interesting that came from two very old sources that I read from about the practice of the Romans, and I'm quoting. It says this, among the Romans, the women were forbidden to drink intoxicating wine. They drink, however, what is called passum. It's made from raisins, which very much resembles sweet wine, which men use for allaying excessive thirst. And again, I went over this last week. The men would make themselves thirsty on purpose so they could drink more and drink more. And then they would, I hate to be so graphic, but they would vomit it up so they could drink and eat some more. Now, this is what it says. I'm quoting now. The Roman ladies were so fond of sweet wine that they would first fill their stomachs. The sweet wine being the diluted wine, the wine that was so diluted, such a minimal alcoholic content, where they could drink it and 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 throw up and drink some more and drink some more and never get drunk in these parties, okay? The Roman ladies were so fond of sweet wine that they would first fill their stomachs with it, then throw it off by emetics, and repeat it again. Now, I never had seen the word emetics. Anybody ever heard that word before? Emetics? E-M-E. Ira. I figured you'd seen it somewhere, Ira. I didn't want to even ask the question, but I figured you'd say it. All right. Emetics. So I had to go to a dictionary, and I'll be honest with you, I had to go to an old dictionary to find out what emetics is. What is emetics? It is a medicine or a potion that made people vomit. In fact, it was something like they would use if a person were to swallow poison today, and instead of, you know, now they got the ability to, I guess, pump the stomachs out. You know, I remember when people sometimes overdose on drugs, they'll take them to the emergency room and they'll pump their stomach out. But back, I guess, before all that, they had this stuff that would make people vomit. Vomit it out of their system. Well, that's what emetics. It was a potion that would make them vomit. So here were the ladies. They were forbidden to drink intoxicating wine. So they would drink this sweet wine. This is the same kind of wine that the men were fond of drinking at these parties that were just excessive and crazy and long. And they would just, for the purpose of eating and drinking and eating and drinking and eating and drinking. Folks, I'm going to tell you what. You know, and don't be so hard on the folks that lived back in those days. I can't hardly go to a buffet anymore. They make me sick. The people at the buffets make me sick. It's just, ugh. Now, don't get me wrong, I enjoy a buffet now and then. But my goodness, I mean, it's obvious that some of those folks who go to those buffets plan to stay there a long time. And I don't know if they even know that you can go back. The plate has sideboards. They need sideboards on their plate to keep everything on there. And, you know, it's they're unhealthy. You can tell by looking at them. So here, this is the custom. So this was common in the culture of the first century when these churches were being started and these men were pastoring and these Gentile pagan heathens were getting saved out of this culture that was given to excessiveness of the flesh, where they would just eat and drink and eat and drink and eat and drink and go out and throw up and come back and eat and drink and eat and drink. And Paul forbid the deacons and forbid the aged women to give themselves to much wine, that excessive drinking of even the minimal alcoholic content. Paul said, you need to stay away from that altogether, not given to that kind of behavior. That is not becoming to a child of God. That's what he's saying, okay? So that's what, you know, somebody said, well, not given to much wine. That's God's permission that you can have some. I don't even need to go any further than 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look, folks, God's not the author of confusion, and He would not tell the pastors in verse 3 that they had to stay away from wine and then tell the deacons they could have a little bit. That doesn't make a lick of sense. Not a lick of sense. Now, let's learn a little bit more about this, or just see this more at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, okay? And again, remember who Peter is writing here. Now, he's writing to Jews scattered across all the known area at that time, okay? And not just Jews, Gentiles as well. And look what he's writing here, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. Notice this. To the lust of men, but to the will of God. Boy, I'm telling you, these folks were in a culture that catered to the lust of the flesh. And Peter said, now look, you're saved. And now that you've been saved, you don't want to live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us. And by the way, I was reading that again this afternoon. I had this last week. But isn't that interesting language that Peter includes himself there? For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. But you know, he was a commercial fisherman. It could have been a rough old bird. We know that he cussed that old cuss when, you know, when the lady said, you're one of them. And when that soldier came to take Christ in the garden, he cut his ear off because he's trying to cut his head off. Peter's salty. He might have been a rough old boy, even as a Jew. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Look at this. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. There is the pagan culture of the day among the unsaved Gentiles. They the lust of the flesh. Whatever the lust of the flesh, the passions of the flesh, immorality, hunger, thirst, just satisfy every appetite. Don't just satisfy it. Go way beyond every little craving of the flesh and just satisfy it and go beyond it to the point where you get satisfied, but you so enjoyed satisfying the cravings of the flesh that you throw up so you can satisfy it again, so you can throw up and say, and that's what he's talking, banquetings and revelings and excess of wine. Look what he said in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. He said, you know what? They don't understand why you quit going to those things. They don't understand why you avoid them now. In other modern day vernacular, they don't understand why you don't go to the tavern. They don't understand why you don't go to the nightclub anymore. They don't understand why you don't go to the rock and roll concerts. They don't understand that. Look at verse 4, speaking evil of you. The unsaved spoke evil of those who used to behave like them. But God saved them, and when they got saved, they got changed. Because that's what salvation does to you. Changes you. So this is another example of the culture of the day, okay? And how Paul was telling those people in 1 Timothy, you stay away from that. Now folks, look, in the letters to Timothy and Titus, two letters to Timothy and one to Titus, and the letter by Peter here, the exhortation to soberness and temperance and vigilance is mentioned over and over and over and over. Why? Because the culture of the day. The culture of the day was to, hey, you only go through once in life, so live it with all the gusto you can. Does that sound familiar? There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. It's the same old thing over and over again. So here it was in that day. It was just live your life to the lust of the flesh. Satisfy every craving of the flesh that you have. You know, and God gives us cravings. God gives us fleshly appetites. But they are to be satisfied within the boundaries of what this book says, that how they should be satisfied. Okay? So, this is what it says. There's no case, I don't think there's any case, to be made that social or recreational drinking is encouraged in any of these books. It just isn't. Now, if you take the time to do a little research and read and study and do it out, there's no case to be made for recreational or social drinking of alcoholic beverages. Just not a case whatsoever. In fact, to me, you know, and I've always kind of, I haven't always known everything I've said to you these last 8 or 10 weeks. Because of some of this stuff, I got deeper into this little book I told you about at the very beginning. I got deeper into that thing and I looked up and I did my own research in some cases, consulting old dictionaries and stuff like that. For me, I am more convinced than ever. I'm more convinced than ever that God never gave permission for His people to take part in recreational drinking, social drinking. Now, I want to take just a little bit of time tonight as we close out here and review the main points that we've kind of looked at over the last several weeks just so you'll have them, okay? So here's the first thing. Wine to drink or not to drink, let's just do a quick review, okay? All right, first of all, there were at least two kinds of drink known as wine throughout the Bible times. You see, there is, if you remember, it just goes all the way back to the beginning. There is a crowd that says every time the word wine is used in the Bible, it is talking about an intoxicating beverage. But folks, that's not true. And I showed you, I'm not going to go through all that again. It is obvious that there were two kinds of wine or two kinds of drink known as wine throughout the Bible times, okay, as the Bible was written. Number one, the word, pardon me, the word wine in the Bible was used as the cause of misery and as the symbol of the punishment of eternal wrath. And I showed you many cases where the word wine was used just like that. The symbol of the cause of misery and as the symbol of the punishment of eternal wrath. All right, that's the first way it was used. The second way the word wine was used was as a blessing. And along with corn and bread and oil, they were the symbol of spiritual mercies and eternal happiness. How in the world can the same drink satisfy both of those things? How can it be both? All right? So you got one usage of the word wine. It's always associated with misery, the symbol of the punishment of eternal wrath. The other usage of the word wine, it was used as a blessing, and along with corn and oil and bread, as the symbol of spiritual mercies and eternal happiness. Now, I want you to look at these verses here with me, okay? And just think on these verses for just a minute here. This thing will work. All right, Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's a plain verse. How are you going to read anything else into that verse? It's a mocker. It makes fools of people. And it's a deceptive thing. Okay? So that's what it says there. Now, Proverbs 23, we went through this, but I'll just review tonight. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. That word mixed wine right now, right there, basically describes for you or it refers to the fermentation process. Because if you were here for that lesson, and I'm going to get there, I'm getting ahead of myself. Mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Yeast, gluten was one of the necessary elements to ferment wine. What does yeast do to your bread, ladies? It moves. Makes it rise. When it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women and thine heart shall utter perverse things. And that's exactly what happens to folks who get intoxicated. Now, that set of verses right there. I don't think you see that or not. These verses are talking about the same drink as these verses. Song of Solomon 5:1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Excuse me. In Proverbs, I'm not supposed to look at it. In First Song of Solomon, I'm supposed to drink abundantly. That's the same drink? Can't be. Song of Solomon 8:2, I would lead thee. This is the, by the way, this is the bridegroom speaking in chapter 5 to the bride. In chapter 8, this is the bride speaking to the bridegroom because that's what that book is. That book is the bride speaking to his bridegroom. Boy, that's bad. The bride, oh man, the bride speaking to her bridegroom and then the bridegroom speaking to his bride. That's back and forth conversation. That's the bridegroom speaking in chapter 5. This is the bride in chapter 8. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. Now, folks, that verse right there, that chapter 8, verse 2, that is the only place in the Bible where the word juice is used. The only place. And the Bible, the bride here in chapter 8, she called this juice spiced wine. Spiced wine. Now, let me ask you ladies a question. What are spices used for? When you cook your meat, what do you put spice on it for? Flavor. Taste. Maybe that's the problem. You don't use any spice. And no wonder your husband never says, man, this is tasty. Brother, spices make it good. All right? It's for flavor. This was a flavored juice called spiced wine that was made from a pomegranate. The juice came out of the pomegranate. They added some spice to it. You know, what do you get? What do you get over here? Starbucks. Give me all that terminology. You know, and that little, and it comes out to about $9 a cup, huh? And you know, they add all that stuff in there, and then you go to the counter, and they got all this powder you can pour in that. It's amazing. It's amazing what you can put in your coffee. Whatever happened to just give me some good old cream and sugar, amen? In fact, leave the sugar out, just the cream. But anyway, this is not talking about alcohol. This is talking about a flavored drink, a flavored juice, a flavored wine. It was made out of the juice of the pomegranate. Now, folks, look at it. That what they're talking about in Song of Solomon cannot be the same drink that Solomon was talking about in Proverbs. Can't be. Impossible. Now, it's absolutely impossible. You know, don't even look at it. And then here, come into the house, the garden, and drink abundantly. There are two kinds of wine throughout Bible days, Bible times. One was an intoxicant. In fact, there were more than that, folks. There was that sweet wine that was kind of a diluted wine. I talked about that last. Talked about it tonight. A diluted. There were several kinds of drinks that fell into the category of wine, but there's two main kinds of drink in the Bible that the Bible uses the word wine for. There is no honest way to make every usage of the word wine in the Bible to mean the kind of fermented drink that has the potential to cause intoxication. There is no way that God, who is not the author of confusion, would in one breath call wine a mocker, a deceiver, command us not to look at it, and in the next verse or two talk about drinking it abundantly. It's not the same drink. Just can't be. So that's the first thing I wanted to remember to remind you tonight. Number two is this. Fermentation is not a natural process. We talked a whole lesson on this. It is not a natural process. There are laws. You have to make alcoholic wine. If it just stays too long in a place where it's not cool, it will spoil, it will rotten, but it will not become fermented because there are laws of fermentation that aren't changed. Here's the laws. Again, we went over this. There must be saccharin or sugar matter and gluten, which is yeast, that causes that wine to move itself when it moveth itself. Okay? Two, the juice must be of a certain consistency. Number three, the quality of gluten or ferment must also be well regulated. Number four, the temperature should not be below 50 or above 75 degrees. I went into all that and how that in the Middle Eastern climate, it would not have worked. So the fermentation is not a natural process. God never created anything that in its natural state would deteriorate into a fermented drink. Man had to mess with it. In fact, the truth of the matter is, folks, I could have gone into more stuff because there's a lot of material, and even some of your Platos and your philosophers of the day talked about the processes that people in ancient times used so that their wine would not ferment. And it involved processes of boiling and filtering and so forth, and the wines, their juice was preserved from fermentation. So nobody else could use it. It wouldn't be taken and made a mess. So these laws of fermentation, it's not a natural process. God did not create something that would deteriorate into an alcoholic beverage. Man makes it alcoholic. That's the fermentation is not a natural process. It was very interesting, but probably too detailed. It's not always easy for me to say this. So alcohol is a poison, and it has no nourishing elements whatsoever. And the brain recognizes it as such and begins to shut down certain operations of the body in order to protect the body from incorporating this poison into the organs. It is a poison. Again, it does not incorporate or assimilate itself into any part of the body. It is expelled because it's considered an intruder and a disturber. Now, here's the bottom line. The position of total abstinence when it comes to alcohol is the Bible position. Now, my opinion, and remember Jim Vineyard? I can't sell potatoes on my opinion. My opinion. The rise of the social drinking issue corresponds with the promotion of the contemporary Christian lifestyle. You're seeing a proliferation of contemporary Christianity being promoted, not anymore in just the churches that are non-denominational, even now in Baptist churches. And this rise of the social drinking issue goes hand in hand with the liberty taken today by God's people in music and dress and entertainment philosophies that are being preached and taught in churches and colleges and conferences. And basically, it's just, you know, there are no parameters. Christian just kind of melts into the world. I do not believe that's biblical for 1 minute. 1 minute. I was this the other day. Somebody sent me a thing the other day with a link, and I'm not going to. I've done it, but this Christian rock band was playing in a big mega church, and I listened to the first 15 seconds of it, and folks, if I played it for you, any of you who ever attended a rock and roll concert in your lost days, it sounds identical to the beginning of an old rock and roll concert. People whistling. Yeah! Woo! Just like the old rock concerts before the band would start playing. And if you went to them, you know what I'm talking about. Before the band would, but just the band's up there and they're going to go into one of their hit songs and they're on their guitars and their bass guitars and they're just getting started into it, and the crowd is they're animated and they're whistling and they're yelling out. And it was a Christian rock concert in a church. It was a Christian in a church. It was the same as Lynyrd Skynyrd. No doubt about it. Identical. And we put our stamp of approval on it. So it's no surprise to me. And now you got the rise of social drinking. And start, you know, it's okay to drink a little wine, recreational use of wine, because it's just okay to do everything anymore. It's okay to do everything. And a rock solid, straight shooting, straight living with parameters and boundaries and standards of holy, righteous living are not popular anymore. They're not filling up churches. Preaching that kind of doctrine does not fill up a church. But I'm going to tell you something. It pleases God. And the Bible position on the subject of alcohol is total abstinence. You children, you young teenagers and you children who are in this room, I pray to God that an alcoholic beverage will never touch your lips. Never. And you'll never know more by tasting it. Just to kind of know what it's like, you'll always be on the high ground if you never taste it. You'll always be on the high ground. Now, I've been on the elliptical. And on the elliptical, I like to watch it. I was watching Gettysburg. That Gettysburg. And talking about, and boy, how the Yankee Army wanted that high ground. They wanted the high ground. Because that's the place to be in the battle. And you're in a battle for the cause of right and truth. And you know where you want to be? You want to be on the high ground. And in my opinion, and I don't think it's just my opinion, I think according to the Word of God, the high ground when it comes to alcohol is total abstinence. Never put it to your mouth. All right? All right, that's the end of it. We'll go somewhere else next Wednesday night. If it's been boring, I'm sorry. If it's been helpful, I'm glad. If it's just been, okay, I'm glad it's over, then I'm glad it's over. Okay, so, but anyway, that's where we're at. Okay, let's stand together, and we're going to pray. Father, I ask you, please, I'm being a little bit facetious, because when it's your word, it's never in vain. And it never returns empty, never is void. And I pray that it was used, it will be used, and it will be tucked away in the files of people's minds and hearts, and even the young people, that, Lord, maybe some of the words were a little bit difficult for them to understand, some of the concepts. But, Lord, the Spirit of God can take all of that and make it so relevant to every little child in this room. And, Lord, that they'll grow up and live and die and go to heaven someday having never tasted an alcoholic beverage of any sort or type. And may it be. And, Lord, we're going to face some pressure. And we're going to face some situations where we're going to have to take a stand. And I pray that you'll give us a backbone and help us to be more concerned about pleasing you than to live our life according to the lust of men. May we do that for your sake, God. I'll thank you for it. Bless our church. Bless our people. Bless our young children. Our young people. I pray in this matter in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a verse of